commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honour. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh. And for this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they saw Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odours unto him. The king answered Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal his secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the king's gate. Let's please bow for prayer. Loving Father, we thank you very much for your word. It's not just inspiring, but it's absolutely true. And thank you, Lord, that you revealed to us in this passage your plan of the future, the plan that's going to come very soon, Lord, to fulfillment. And we thank you, Lord, your word is inerrant. It abides sure. It'll never, ever, ever be changed, for you're the one who oversees it. Thank you, Father, for that. Give us the grace, Lord, to have listening ears this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to speak to you, as I mentioned before, about moving with the times. Now, the fact of life is that things keep on changing. And as things change, if we don't listen to what's happening and change with it, we're left behind. Now, years ago, used to be a time where there's no mechanisation. People on the farms had horses and they had ploughs and they did their best ploughing the fields and with the stuff they had, no electricity, nothing like that. Then it comes to the point where electricity is invented and where machines are invented, angel machinery. So the horse and ploughs are replaced by tractors. And if you didn't replace it with a tractor, you're left behind because they could produce so much for so much less and you're in trouble. So you found out that whether you like it or not, you have to move with the times. Now, I appreciate horses. I reckon they're much better than cars. But if I want to go from Sydney to over here in a horse, I'll still be on my way. You've got to give up the horse and get into a car, unfortunately. Then it gets to a point where with machines, you can use unskilled labour. Press this button, press that button, do this, do that, and there's no problem. But even that's changed now. There's the age of computerization. Computers have come in. Lot or lump or lump, but they're here to stay. And you can't avoid those things. They're even in toys already. I mean, you go and buy a toy for a kid, it's got a computer in it already. It's in your watch, it's in anything under the sun. You can't avoid computers. You go to university now, and heaps of courses are computers. Why is that? Well, that's where we are today. Whether you like those things or not, you're stuck with it. See this little thing over here? That's recording the message. You wouldn't believe it. So we are stuck with the age we're living in. Now, if you want to stay in yesteryear, you're behind times and you miss out. You're like an old fogey, okay? And none of us here are old fogies. So we have to keep up with the times. Now, the Bible tells us over here that there's going to be changing times. It tells us very, very plainly that here we have the affairs of men. Well, we have men ruling over the whole world. In this passage over here, we have the case where Daniel came before the king. He's a king come and conquered Israel, took many people captives, and then Daniel was one of the captives over there. Because Daniel was a high position, they said, okay, you can go to university and you can learn, you can study, become an official over here in Babylon. As he was studying for 2 years for to become a wise man, King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream that he forgot about. And he was so, so nervous about this dream, thinking, I had this dream, I forgot about it, I know it's so important. He had no peace at all. So in comes all the wise men, astrologers and Chaldeans, and say, okay, tell me the dream. They couldn't do it, obviously. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was a despot. This guy, when he said something, it happened or you die. He wasn't reasonable. He wasn't logical. He was an absolute fantastic general, fantastic leader, and he wanted people to do what he said when he said it, finished, kaput. And he told them, give me the interpretation, and you give me the dream before that, or you die, finished. Now, if he'd have stopped and thought, he would have realised, that's dumb. He didn't think, he just spoke. As far as he's concerned, that's good enough. I'll do the speaking, you do the impossible. And so they couldn't do the impossible. But then we find Daniel comes up and shocks him out of his shoes. And Daniel says, I can tell you the interpretation, God has told me. Really? Yeah. So Daniel comes along and tells him. He says, you were thinking while you're sleeping one night about what's going to happen in the future. He's a general. He knows things change. Right now we're the conquerors. But then other people come after us, not try and conquer us. What does the future hold for Babylon? So he's wondering, what does the future hold? And God came to him in a dream and said, I'll show you what the future holds. And he showed him, now after you come another great kingdom. Then a third, and then a fourth one. These are the kingdom that men shall establish. But after that will come a new kingdom. This will be a kingdom of divine origin. A stone out of the mountain will come, cut without hands. God does that. And he will destroy men's kingdom at the very last stage. And that great big statue referring to the four kingdoms of the world will fall down, will smash into pieces like chaff from a summer threshing floor. Wind will come and blow it away, and there will be no remembrance of those kingdoms ever existed. A time is coming when God will establish his own kingdom on earth. It will be the kingdom of Christ. And there'll be no memory of what people have done. Right. Because Christ will supersede all previous kingdoms and take control completely. Amen. Now, the time is moving toward that. We live in an age where people are more concerned about dollars and cents, about what they can see with their own eyeballs, than what God says in the Bible. To them, the Bible is religion. It's philosophy. It's okay to establish morals, standards, I suppose, good family, stuff like that. But when it comes to dollars and cents, when it comes to hard physical things, well, we have to go and take care of ourselves. That's so, so, so wrong. You get a person who works all his life and builds a great big fortune and dies, takes nothing with him. That's a very short-sighted person. Now, in business, if you're going to exist, you've got to be long-sighted. You need to be a visionary. Look to the future. See where you're going. If you don't look to the future, it's going to overtake you. So you look to the future. But certain people today go as far as death and finish. They don't go beyond death. Beyond death is existence. They're hoping there's nothing there. They're hoping whatever they do now will count for later. They're crossing their fingers. But the fact is this, after death, life continues. In heaven or in hell, it continues. And the person who prepares for this life only and dies unprepared for Christ's kingdom goes to hell for eternity. And that will never, ever, ever cease. Every person who has died to this date as an unsaved person has gone to hell and is suffering right now and will remain in that state for eternity. That's shocking news.
Yes, sir.
That's very, very, very shocking news. And we can't change that. We can't go back and say, oh God, look, this friend of mine who died, this parent of mine, this loved one of mine, they didn't really know. I'm sorry, it's finished. But Lord, if we just do this, no, it's finished. Past is past and won't come back again. Those who have died have died. And those who have gone to hell have gone to hell. We can't change that. Times are moving and we're moving with the time. God wants to make sure that we are ready. In this passage over here, when Nebuchadnezzar was told by Daniel about this great big massive statue, the head of gold, that refers to Babylon, great big massive world empire, a fantastic empire. Then after that comes the Medes-Persians and the Grecians and finally the Romans. And in these empires they come along that men have established great and mighty works that men have done. But the thing is this, when men doesn't do something, it doesn't last forever. Men's works are temporal. God's works are permanent. When God made us, he made beings that will live forever. We will have existence forever. We will never cease to exist. Now, what man does runs out. Works out, it's going to be destroyed. And so the Bible is showing us the old is phasing out. With Nebuchadnezzar and the king of Babylon, they last for 66 years. From 605 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Egypt, they become the world empire then, we find there were 66 years and they fizzled out. Nebuchadnezzar, when he died, his empire became weaker and weaker and weaker. And then comes along the confederacy of the Medes and Persians. 539 BC, they destroyed Babylon. Now, when Babylon was a world empire, no one thought it could be defeated. Impossible to destroy this nation. Impossible, so they thought. But then comes around the Medes-Persians, and Cyrus is a smart fella. Cyrus was very, very smart. They're outside the walls of Babylon, and they've been there apart for about 3 years and couldn't get in. And the walls are so high, you couldn't break through them. And there's two sets of walls. You could not break through them, no way in the world. So they park outside and stay there for maybe 10, 15 years and starve you to death. But the problem is Babylon was so big. They had farms inside, there was water inside, there were cattle inside. They could live there forever, no problems. Well, what happens that year by year, the Tigris River that runs under the front walls floods its banks. And wouldn't you know it, but Cyrus thinking to himself, hold on. If the water goes under the walls, we can go under the walls. So he goes upstream a couple of kilometres and redirects the river. And now inside, the Babylonians are so confident. Belshazzar is drinking himself drunk and a great big party he's having. They're not noticing what's going on outside. And he marks his fellows under the first wall. And what do you know? The inside walls, the doors are open. This is good. Goes right on through and conquers Babylon in a day. This great big massive empire that controls the world, defeated like that. Because God said so. It's not going to last forever.
Right.
Then comes the Medes-Persians. 539 BC, they take over. They go for about 200 years. And they're gone. Now, how are they gone? Well, they're conquering the world like anything. 127 promises they're ruling over. But one little itty-bitty country they couldn't beat. Greece. They just couldn't do it. They come from the north. A little place called Thermopylae. To try and come with all their armies. 300 guys hold them back for about 3 days. The great big massive army with thousands, they hold them back. So then they try and come around with the sea. The Athenians destroy them in their ships. They're thinking, why can't we beat this one little country? Because God said so. God said there's going to be a ruler called like a goat with a great big horn, like it would be Alexander the Great. He will destroy them. And so they couldn't destroy Greece, and Greece destroyed them. One country destroyed a world empire. And in 10 years, Greece became a world empire. Because God said so. See, God knows what's going on. Then after this we find, God said, now when this empire becomes strong, it'll break immediately. And from this one great big ruler, there'll be four other rulers. The four generals of Alexander the Great took control. It just seemed that Alexander's kids they got sick and died. Maybe they were helped along their way or something. But then the generals came on in and take control. And then the kingdom was split into four pieces. Then 146 BC, the Grecian Empire was destroyed by the Romans. And the Romans took control, and they were very, very, very forceful, very strong, very destructive. When they had power for over maybe 500 years. And then it got to the point where they were never destroyed. They seemed to have collapsed from inside, politically. But they continued religiously. Because you went from the Roman political empire to the Roman spiritual empire, the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. And you find that there's two different heads in Rome and in Constantinople. The two great big streams that came down a couple of thousand years. Now, at the very end, which is now going to be the future, what I spoke about now is plainly history. Now, future, we're going to get to the point where the Roman Empire is going to be revived again. Come back to life again politically. It's there spiritually, politically. And then will come the time where Christ will come on in and establish his own kingdom. Now, people have, when it comes to prophecy, we look around, we try and guess what's the fulfillment going to be. That's normal. We try and guess it. Because we're looking at the Bible, we're looking out, we're seeing, okay, what's happening? And sometimes our guesses are good, sometimes they're not so good. But they're just guesses, okay? So we look around and we see, hold on, in Europe something's developing. And in Europe, we find that they're thinking about the world is increasing and people becoming greater economies, and now they'll be left behind. And in Europe, you've got all these separate little countries. If they try and compete with the world, their strength is going to be little. But if they join forces, they have a great big economic strength. 500 million people over there. Wow, what a market. So they developed this European Economic Community a while back. And what they've done is they've merged together economically, got rid of their borders as far as visas and all this take. They had one currency brought in called the euro. You all know about the euro, don't you? Right. It's been there for a long, long time. It's worth more than the dollar. And they have the NATO police force, and these people are becoming stronger and stronger. And plus that, it's a union of only Christian countries. Turkey's been trying to get in there for a long, long time, couldn't get in. It's just a Christian country organisation. You scratch your head, all right, just think what's going on. Now, there's more than 10 there, but about 10 fellowship countries. But the Bible says a time will come, we have this united group of people consisting of 10 different kings that give all their authority to one particular person who we know is Antichrist. Now, this is still coming. People say, where is he? He could be in school right now.
Right.
He could be in Parliament right now.
Right.
We don't know where he is. But he's there getting ready for that great time when God says he's going to come. Now, these kingdoms, each one of them were made out of inferior metals. The first one out of gold. The second one, silver. Not so bad. Then brass. Then you have iron. Then clay. It shows you a depravity within all these ones. But the metals become stronger and stronger. And these become stronger and stronger and stronger. Today we find that one of the major, priorities of countries is building up their military armament. Now, they don't care if their people starve to death, just so they have nuclear weapons. They don't care. And so you find people will spend billions on armaments and nothing on their people. You find now with Iraq and China and France and Russia and USA with their nuclear armaments, we got Iran coming through with nuclear weaponry. Thank you, Mr. Barack Obama. Thank you very much.
Right.
That's your quote. He's helped towards their direction. Now, the Bible says at the very, very end, all these nations, no matter how many weapons they got, no matter how strong they are, no matter how stable they are, no matter how long they've been going, God will destroy every last one of them. Even their memory will go. The works of men are simply the works of men. Temporal. And God knows what's going on. And God has set a date, a used-by date on every nation, every plan. And no one can change that used-by date. Now we find the new is being phased in. We have over here a stone that was cut out of a mountain without hands. Now, many times in Scripture, stone is referring to Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 44, it says, "Whosoever will fall on this stone," referring to Christ, "shall be broken," which is into submission. You come to Christ, humble yourself before him in submission, then he will bless you mightily, give you eternal life, and have a home in heaven. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Matthew 21:44. This stone, Jesus Christ, will establish his kingdom, will be for 1,000 years. Then the 1,000 years end, it'll be for eternity, a new heaven, new earth. So the only security for eternal future is in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yeah.
Nothing else.
Amen.
Right. Nothing else. You can't take your bank account with you. You can't take your possessions with you. You can't take that lovely home you just built with all those bathrooms, those bedrooms, the gardens. You can't take it with you. I go to Lebanon each year, and they call it a third world country. Ha! The houses over there lead us to shame over here. There's a couple of my wife's cousins, and they're only multi-millionaires. And one is a contract manager over a small project in Saudi Arabia. It's worth $5.5 billion. Not much. Another one is a medical surgeon who's over some 400 doctors in Saudi Arabia. Not much. And they build these great, big, ginormous mansions on the side of a great big valley. The view is panoramic. I mean, you can't beat it. I'll go over there. I'm sitting on this outside veranda, and it's got walls like this in the veranda, and it's meant for you to see the whole valley with all the beach in front of this. The few steps down, there's this great big massive swimming pool which falls over an edge, and you can't see what's over the other side of it. That's phenomenal. It's temporary.
Right.
When Christ comes, it's gone.
Right.
God's going to melt this place with fervent heat.
Yes,
so if you put your heart on these things, you're setting yourself up for a fall. They're just not going to last. So whatever it is you put your heart upon, if it's not Jesus Christ, it's going to go.
Right.
But only that which is based upon Christ is going to remain. So the Bible says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Because on the earth they're going to corrupt. Now, I'm not saying let's minimize our physical needs. No way in the world.
Right.
We need a house, we need cars, we need furniture, all that stuff. No problem. Just don't put your heart there.
Right.
Give Christ your heart and he'll give you all these things. Matthew 6:33. Christ's kingdom that he'll establish will never be destroyed. His kingdom will be never be succeeded by others, and he'll destroy all other kingdoms. Brother Reese mentioned Revelation 19, where Christ will return with his saints. He will destroy every unsaved person on earth.
Right.
Man, woman, child, anyone upon this earth, and then to establish 1,000-year reign, and only saved people will enter that kingdom. No one else. And he himself personally will reign. Satan will be bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and he can't do a sweet thing. Absolutely nothing. Christ will reign with a rod of iron, and no one will go against him. I guarantee you this world's going to change phenomenally when Christ starts to reign.
Amen.
Maybe this thing will be superseded. No more computers. Maybe no more mobile phones. Maybe all this technology will be left behind. Maybe we're back to farms again. Maybe horse and cart. I don't care. He knows what's best.
Amen.
That'll be advancement. I'm looking forward to the day. That's progress.
Amen.
And so Christ is going to reign, and it'll be a reign of righteousness. There'll be no divorces. There'll be no murders, thefts, righteousness and peace.
Amen.
Even with the animals, they will not eat each other. There'll be no fear about animals eating people. People will be absolutely safe with animals. Why is that? Because Christ is ruling.
Amen.
No fear. You can go out at night. No one's going to try and attack you. No fear. Leave your home. Leave the doors open. Put a sign. Welcome. The food's in the fridge. No problems. It's righteousness and it's peace. Because Christ is ruling. You won't have fear anywhere and everywhere. Because you know our Lord Jesus Christ is looking after us. We have no fear at all. Go on, try and do something. Ha! Because he rules with a rod of iron. And boy, rods hurt. Especially iron ones. And so we find basically the world as it is today is going to change. Christ is going to come and take over completely.
Amen.
That's the time that's happening. Now, we have to prepare for change. We know that's true. All right, get ready. You can't think, oh, well, I'll just wait and wait and wait and wait. The rapture that I was talking about this morning might overtake you.
Right.
So if you know Christ is coming, and if you know the kingdoms of this world are ending, what are you going to do? Well, I suppose I ought to be prepared.
Right.
And make sure I'm part of Christ's kingdom.
Yes, sir.
And make sure when the rapture comes, I'm going...
Amen.
And by the way, I don't care who takes my stuff when I go. I don't care. Doesn't bother one little bit.
Amen.
I can write my will if you like. After will, anyone can have my stuff. After my rapture, I suppose. So prepare for change. The first thing is this. Let's please turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Let's say Psalm 2 and Daniel chapter 2 kind of go hand in hand. Why do the heathen rage and people imagine the vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This is the world today. When you're talking about Jesus Christ, he's nothing. We have our empires, we have our rulership, we'll overtake things. You find when movies come out, they're all showing you how Jesus Christ will be defeated one way or another. New age come around. Oh, there's so much stuff around to make you think that Jesus Christ is a loser. So much stuff. When I was in Lebanon, we have a ministry with the people in the Orthodox faith over there. In the Orthodox church there, in that city, they believe Jesus Christ was crucified because of his weakness. You know, he failed. You think, oh, clunk, clunk. What does your Bible say? They don't read it.
Right.
They just listen what they're told.
Right.
Yeah. And people today are just listening what they're told, what they see on TV or they see on movies. They believe all that stuff. No matter how fancy it is, they believe all that stuff. Well, God said, I don't care what you believe.
Amen.
I'm telling you what I've done. God, the Bible says, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh.
Right.
The Lord shall have him in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. Whatever the world does, Jesus Christ is proclaimed king by God. He's set up as king over this earth, and that's the fact.
Amen.
You can't change that.
Amen.
So no matter what people do, Christ is head. I'll declare the decree. Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and joy with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, wherein his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Here we're told, very first, is acknowledged that God has set Jesus Christ up as king. Very first thing. He is king.
Amen.
On the cross, accusation against him, king of the Jews. He is king of all those people who will come and receive him as saviour. Now, when Christ came to the cross in Lebanon again, as I minister to these people over there and speak to them, the very first time that these people asked me to come and give a message on the resurrection, the very first time. And it was in a person's home. They invited a whole lot of people around for lunch and a great big fancy thing. And the host said, look, seeing you're a priest, that's what he reckons I am, a priest. Seeing you're a priest, will you give a message on the resurrection? Because when I was there last month, it was Easter. There was their Easter. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah. Okay. The next morning I was preaching on the resurrection. So I spoke to them about the death, burial and resurrection of Christ. And there's not one person there looked anywhere around. There's not one noise. It was absolutely perfectly quiet. Absolute perfect attention for about 20 minutes. And I'm thinking, wow, my church isn't like this. This is good. And then after that, one lady said to me, you know something? We've never heard that before. I'm glad my kids heard it. I'm thinking, that was a Sunday school story out of the Bible. And they all claim to be orthodox in their belief. But their faith is simply in their church, not in Christ. So they're following a church that represents Christ, so they think. And their whole trust is in their church. And if their church leads them astray, they're going astray. And they don't know anything. Why? Well, Bible, they don't read it. They just don't read it. They think Bible means theology. And they're not here to study theology. The Bible is food for those who are hungry spiritually. It is spiritual food and they're starving. For us to acknowledge Christ as King, we have to acknowledge that we are sinners on our way to hell. We have to acknowledge we can't save ourselves. We have to acknowledge no matter all the works we do in God's eyes are but filthy rags. Yes, it's very simple. We have a desire to do right and we can be really, really, really sincere about our desire. And you go and do something, you think, Lord, surely you'll accept what I'm doing because I'm sincere and I mean it and I'm sacrificing. Just like Cain with his offering of fruit and veggies to God. But you've come before God and God says, when you come to me, what I see is a sinner. I see someone who stinks of sin.
Right.
I see someone whose hands are so full of sin, everything you touch becomes transferred and sin goes on it, and I see the stench everywhere. So all your good works you give to me, I think, ugh, they stink of sin. You've got to be washed by the blood of Christ first before that smell goes away.
Amen.
So our good works as unsaved people before God is stench, it's filthiness. So before we can do good works to please God, we have to come to Christ and receive Him as Saviour, be cleansed by His blood.
Amen.
Then as a saved person, then our good works become acceptable before God.
Amen.
Then and only then. So God says, you come to Christ, kiss the Son, lest you perish from the way. Blessed are all they put their trust in Him. Trust Christ as Saviour. When you trust Him as Saviour, then He cleanses you of your sin. He puts your divine nature inside of you.
Amen.
Then you are able to do works pleasing for God. They're not works of salvation, they're works from salvation that please God.
Amen.
We need to accept Christ as King, submit to His authority. There are some people that think, I can trust Jesus as Saviour and do what I want. Are you sure you can? Sure you can. There's something called a carnal believer today.
Right.
I kind of wish that wasn't true. It's in Corinthians. I wish it wasn't true, but it's there. In other words, someone can trust Christ as Saviour and still live a carnal life. Yuck, what a sick, unhappy, miserable person that would be.
Yes, sir.
But when we come to Christ and accept Him as our Saviour, you should also accept Him as your Lord.
Right.
Which means, Christ said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take his cross and follow me. So if you're following Jesus, you're regarding Him as your Lord.
Yeah.
And this is not a work salvation. This is a smart salvation.
Amen.
I trust Him with my heart and I follow Him with my feet.
Amen.
What's wrong with that?
Amen.
Nothing exactly.
Amen.
Now, when you follow God, you gain all of God's blessings in
right.
life.
Yeah.
You can't beat it.
Right.
If you want to get married, do this. God, I found someone. Do you approve of him? Her? If God says, nah, get away from me. Yuck, you deceiver. If God says yes, take it. Always ask God, you want to do a job? I've got a job, Lord, opportunity. Do I do it? I mean, there's no church in this area. And God says, nah, yuck, what a lousy job that would be.
Amen.
So as a person who's following God, we come before Him and say, God, what do you say? I'm simply following you.
Amen.
And boy, don't you get God's best.
Amen.
But when you say, God, excuse me, I'm busy, and you make your own plans, you fall into trouble like anything.
Right.
Then you need someone to lift you up out of the pit and clean you up and dust you off and say, well, at least there's 1 John 1:9 there. If we confess our sins, be faithful in God. Yeah, it doesn't mean go and commit many, many sins.
Yeah, right.
Just because God will cleanse you if you fall into sin doesn't mean you do it on purpose.
Right.
No. God's ways are better. It's so many people. So many people think, well, I've trusted Christ. I'm going to heaven. Now, I just live my life the way I think I should. That's Romans 7. Read Romans 7, will you? From verse 14 to verse 21. Read Romans 7. You think, yuck. What a person is that? That's a person who lives his life the best way he knows how without following God's directions. A defeated person. Right. Really, really defeated. When you follow God, it's like jumping into Romans 8. You have victorious Christian living and you sense God's blessing in your life. You know something? You don't need much to be happy today.
Yes, sir.
You don't, honestly. You don't need much possessions.
Right.
You don't need a position in life. You don't need... This is bad. You don't even need to be married in life to be happy. If you've got God,
right,
that's all you need.
Right.
Seriously. There are people who are married and miserable.
Right.
They wish they never had got married. Wish they would have stuck with God. So the whole thing is this. You follow God's plan for you and you got the very best.
Amen.
Make your own plans, you're in trouble. So let me just summarize over here. The best works of men are coming to an end. And men can never, ever, ever, ever take you to heaven. So if you're after what men can give you, possessions and fame and fortune and pleasure, you're on your way to destruction. It's called a broad road, God calls it. Because that's where it ends. It ends in hell. But if you want what Christ can give you, because he will gain rulership soon. He will gain authority soon. The rapture's coming very, very soon. And even death might come before the rapture. So they're both coming. Well then, when you trust Christ as Saviour, you're guaranteed a place in heaven. And you're guaranteed he is with you on earth. And this deceiver called Satan,
right,
who gains pleasure from destroying the lives of people. The Bible says, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill and destroy. Christ gives you power over him.
Amen.
And victory over him. You have a smile on your dial when everything's going wrong.
Amen.
I'm in it. You can be happy though things are going wrong because in your heart you've got so much peace.
Praise
absolute
God.
Peace.
Amen.
So let me ask you today, if you were going to die right now, let's say the prophecy of Brother Eric Reese comes to pass right now, comes the rapture, will you go or will you stay? Now, by the way, if some people might think, well, if I saw the rapture, I'll change my mind. Doesn't happen. If you harden your heart against the gospel,
right,
you'll harden your heart at the rapture. Guaranteed. You don't have an opportunity to trust Christ now. You say, no, Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. No, won't happen. Those who've never known the gospel can get saved in tribulation,
right,
no problem.
Right.
But those who are hardened against Christ and turned against him before the rapture, rapture won't mean a thing.
Right.
They'll stay hardened. Absolutely. So ask yourself, are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready to die? Because it could happen any second. Heart attacks, bang, straight away. Cholesterol, diabetes, all this sort of stuff. Cars, boom. It'll happen, you know, they will. So if you say, look, I know without a shadow of a doubt, if I died now, I'll be with my Saviour. Amen. That's called security. If you don't know that, if I were you, I'd do something about it.
Right.
After the service today, speak to Pastor Charlie, Pastor Eric Reese, anyone over here you know, and say, look, let me know how I can get saved, please. Let me just briefly say to you, you admit to Christ, you're a sinner. And duh, anyone will tell you that. Second thing, you can't save yourself. Absolutely guaranteed sure. Why? Because we stink with our sinful nature, and everything we touch, so it has that same smell, and God won't accept it. Third thing, only Christ can save us. Not religion, not a Baptist church, not some other church.
Right.
Only Christ can save us.
Amen.
Fourth thing, we need to humble ourselves before him through repentance and receiving by faith, and Christ will come in your life, he'll change you, and he will change you.
Amen.
You don't change yourself. He does that.
Right.
And when he changes you, you act differently.
Right.
Not because you're trying to, but because he's doing it. And that's an evidence of salvation. And then you'll find, as you read the Bible, you grow more and more and more and more. Now, that's what God wants for every person here. Let's please bow for prayer.